blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Time passes so very quickly. We are almost coming to the end of winter, and then we'll be entering spring. And then spring will be over, and then summer will come again, and then autumn, and then winter. Time really flies. And how we wish sometimes that we are able to hold on to time and cause time to stay still and to stand still. Yes, don't we sometimes wish that? But of course, it's not possible. Time continues to march on. And before we know it, my dear friends, we will all be living the last days of our life. And soon, our life on this earth will be over. And this is the truth. And I hope that all of us understand this reality, something that we want to talk about this morning. The reality death shows. And I speak from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. I had a nephew years ago who died at the age of 2 months. Now, if I were to borrow the language of the Word of God, then I will say this of him. All the days of my nephew were 2 months, and he died. Then on the other end of the scale was my grandmother. Grandmother died at the age of 92. And if I were to borrow the language of the Word of God, then I will say this of her. All the days of my grandmother were 92 years. And she died. My point is, she died. Even though she lived up to the age of 92, she died. And then my nephew, so young, and he died. Both of them came to a common end, death. Now in the Word of God, we have people who live up to ripe old ages, more than 900 years. And they all died. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, I read for you, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. He was 930 years, and then the Word of God says, and he died. Yes, he died. And then in Genesis 5:8, we read of the days of Seth, who was the son of Adam. All the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. And in Genesis 5:11, we read, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And then we go on to read about the man who lived the longest life on this earth, none other than Methuselah. He lived 969 years. And so we read, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So you see, whether you like it or not, all have to face one common event. And that common event is death. Whether you like it or not, you have to face that event. I have to face that event. So we say, death delivers a common end. All of us have this common end. Whether you are a king, whether you are a subject, whether you are a boss or an employee, whether you are a woman or a man, whether you are old person or a young person, whether you are a thief or whether you are a good man, whether you are a wise man or a stupid man, my dear friends, all come to the same end, the common end. Everything about us will have to come to an end. Your power will come to an end. Today you may feel that you are very powerful, you have lots of strength and so forth, but all these will come to an end. Your enjoyment will come to an end. Your pleasures will come to an end. Your holidays or whatever will come to an end. Your poverty will come to an end. If you are a poor person, your poverty will come to an end. And then if you are suffering, your suffering will also come to an end. So everything about us will come to an end someday. Now in this narrative spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the case of the trials of Lazarus. They came to an end. He died and they came to an end. And then also we have the sumptuous faring of this rich man. His sumptuous faring also came to an end. And all go to one place, as the Word of God says in the book of Ecclesiastes 3:20. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. And that's the truth. We come from dust, and we will go back to dust. And that's the truth. I think, without a doubt, we all acknowledge that death is one event that we all must go through, right? We all acknowledge that. But the question is, do we effectively and consciously realize that one day we will have to go to this end, or go to this end, or arrive at this common end called death? I would say no. Yes. If not all of us, most of us would think that death occurs. Yes, but not to me. Death occurs only to the other people. We live as if death is not going to happen to us. Not anytime. Not anytime soon, and not anytime. Often for many of us, it's not a case of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It is not a case of that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But it is a case of eat, drink, and be merry. And the next day, we will eat, drink, and be merry. And the day after, we will eat, drink, and be merry. We forget about the word die. Alright? Eat, drink, and be merry. Then if we have a routine to follow, we say, this is my routine today. Tomorrow, I will have the same routine. And the day after that, I'm going to have the same routine. And the day after that, I'm going to have the same routine. It's going to continue. So we think. But the truth is, our life will have to come to an end. Whether you like it or not, it will come to an end. And the reality is, we will run out of time. We will. Now, let me read you some sobering thoughts about time running out of us and our coming to this common end called death. Now, listen to this sobering thoughts. I read for you. Much sooner than you can anticipate, you will be the silent guest at your own funeral. Not somebody else's, but your own funeral. Your relatives and friends will mourn for you. After the preacher delivers his message in memory of you, you will be taken to the graveyard and given a final farewell and buried. The retirement you spend your life working for is gone forever. Remember the new car you worried about scratching. It's now owned by another person, and the person, the new owner, has just wrecked it. A newly wedded couple bought over your home and has redecorated your room, which you had last redecorated to your own satisfaction. Your personal belongings have been sorted out and some thrown away. A dog is making a bed out of your old favorite old coat. Other clothes of yours were thrown into a bin for the Salvation Army. Your personal treasures that were valuable only to you, the carefully preserved flower, the lock of hair, the torn picture, the stained postcard, have been burned as trash. You attended a number of funerals in your lifetime, but for some reason, you just never expected to be lying in the coffin yourself. Sure, someday, you said to yourself, but not that particular day. Maybe tomorrow, you always thought, but not today. But it happened that day. But sooner or later, everyone runs out of time. God's word says, everyone has a common appointment. And that appointment is with death, which is followed by judgment. And so we read in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The only time you can decide whether your death will be a blessing or an entrance into everlasting punishment is today, not another day. Today is the day of salvation. Sooner or later, you will run out of time. It could be today. When you reach that common end, it will be too late for you to decide. So what it means is, we must decide today where we will end up. Yes, will we be entering into eternal bliss, or will we be entering into a place of eternal punishment? Now, if we want to live well, and I'm talking now to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to live well, my dear friends, think clearly, think soberly of this inevitable end that we will all have to come to. There's one saint of the Lord who puts it this way: he that would live well should often think of his last day and make it his company keeper. Now what does that mean? What it means is let that last day keep, let the thought of that last day of our life keep us company. In other words, keep remembering it. Don't forget, there is such a thing as the last day of our life. Let that thought be our company. And then we will be able to live wisely. Now you see, when you think of this common end, it's very, very good for you, good for me to think of this common end. Because it is an antidote to murmuring, a great antidote to envying, a great antidote to our feeling discontented. Now when you think of this common end, about this truth, about this common end, that the rich and the poor, the mighty and the weak, the unknown, the known, the well-known and the famous, and all will have to come to, and that naked you came into this world, and for sure you are not going to bring anything out of this world. My dear friends, I think we will all be very, very less to less inclined to murmur, less inclined to envy, less inclined to feel discontented. Now, my dear friends, think of this common end. And also think of the beginning of eternity for us. We arrive at this common end, and think of the beginning of eternity for us when we leave this capsule of time and enter into eternity. What do you think is the most important thing? If you think of the fact that we will come to an end of our earthly life and then enter into eternity, what do you think is the most important thing in our life? My dear friends, I dare say that the most important and the most vital and the most eternally important thing is really to hear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day when we see Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy, eternal joy. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord and enjoy eternal joy and enjoy eternal bliss and enjoy eternal peace." Yes, I think that would be the most important thing, to hear Him say this to us. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now think of this common end. It is a very, very good antidote to our pride, good antidote to our self-sufficiency, good antidote to our arrogance. We will be very, very conscious of this truth that one day soon, not far away, but one day soon, we will end up in a box. Yes? It's a very, very good antidote to our pride, good antidote to self-sufficiency and to our arrogance. Today I can be proud. Today I can be very arrogant. Today I can feel very, very self-sufficient, or more than self-sufficient, because I've made a great success of my life. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I do not need Him. I'm very self-sufficient. Yes, my friends, when we realize that all these things will come to an end, then we will be very realistic about feeling proud, about feeling self-sufficient, and feeling very, very arrogant. We realize that all these things are not going to bring us anywhere, but if we are unrepentant and we keep on being so, we'll end up in hell. I must therefore remind myself, as it is stated in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 20. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Yes, all will turn to dust. Therefore, while I have life, I must make preparation for death. There is no place for pride, no place for self-sufficiency. Really, I'm a very, very needy person. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm actually nothing and can do nothing. Yes, there is no place for arrogance in my life. I must make sure that when I pass away from this earth, I will end up in the blessed arms of my Lord and Savior. I must make sure that right now I must do all things that count for eternity, which means that the talents that the Lord has given to me, I must make sure that I may use them well, so that the usage of these things will count for me for eternity. Next, let us see that death shows the value of the soul in man's sight. The value of the soul in man's sight. And that is what death shows. On earth, many don't value the soul. And that's the truth. They don't care to feed the soul because the soul doesn't seem to exist. My dear friends, do we seriously think that the soul exists? Or consciously think that the soul exists? Many times, we live as if that we do not have a soul, that the soul does not exist, right? But the truth is, the soul exists. Now we feel that the soul does not exist because the soul doesn't seem to be important at all. Many are only interested in feeding themselves sumptuously, their physical needs. Their stomach is more important, physical health and physical looks are more important. So today, what we have what is known as total makeover, right? You heard of the term total makeover. People spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to make over their body. They want to have a new look, a new body. So they spend lots of money on plastic surgery, on Botoxes, and on liposuctions. And they say it's worth it because they say they feel young and they feel good. And those who go for, those who go for these total makeovers are really people who are very self-centered. They are only interested to feed their ego. They want to feel young. They feel good. But friends, the truth is, the body is mortal. Yes. And all the total makeovers that people go through do not prevent people from aging. And the truth is, the body is really dying. Whatever they want to do, my dear friends, or whatever they want to do through the makeovers, cannot stop aging. And the truth is, the body is dying. And what is important is the soul. The soul lives on. The body is mortal, but the soul lives on. After we pass away from this earth, the soul enters either into hell or enters into heaven. And the soul continues to live. And in hell, the unconverted man will see the real value of the soul. But too late, because the unconverted man will already have been in hell. Too late. So in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, we read. In verse 23, let me read these two verses for you. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell, this formerly rich man realized that his soul was of the greatest value. He realized that if he had valued his soul more and had given great attention to his soul and were to feed his soul well, he would not end up in the place that he had ended up in. He would have gone to another place, a place of eternal joy, a place of eternal bliss, just like Lazarus had gone to. Because Lazarus was more interested in his soul than in his physical well-being. But now, because he didn't give enough attention to his soul, what has happened is his soul has now ended in hell. And he's going to be there for all eternity. All his sumptuous feeding was of no value to him as far as his eternal living is concerned. Now, today, all the total makeovers on which people spend hundreds and thousands of dollars will, my dear friends, have no eternal value at all. The real question for us really is this: how well is the soul fed? How well is our soul taken care of? What are we doing, my dear friends, to ensure that we are being built up spiritually? How well are we feeding on the Word of God? How prayerful are we? How prayerful are we and how diligent are we doing the will of the Lord? Yes. How well are we serving the Lord? My dear friends, these are pertinent questions. These are the important questions to address. And I trust, my dear friends, we may be able to answer them well and be feeding our soul well and be doing all things with one purpose, and that is to glorify the name of the Lord, so that all these things that we do will count for eternity. The talents which the Lord has given to us, my dear friends, we are to make use of them well for His glory, so that they will count for eternity. So, death really shows us the real value of the soul. It shows us that the soul is immortal. And if we take good care of it, and we have really received the grace of the one true living God, the soul will end up in heaven and not end up in hell. Now, death shows us the value of man in God's sight. The value of man in God's sight. Now, the condition of a man in the sight of the world could be totally different from that in the sight of God. That rich man fed sumptuously. He enjoyed good social economic status. And he had lots of servants to take care of his physical needs. He lived in comfort, he lived in luxury. And perhaps he was one of those who's and who's of society. So, what was he like in the eyes of men? Of course, in the eyes of men, he would look very, very great. Now, what about the other man? The beggar, Lazarus. What was he like in the sight of men? What kind of social economic status did he have? Possibly none, zero, or sub-zero. Yes, he might have been seen as a scum of society. But dear friends, in the sight of the one true living God, the conditions of the two men were completely different. In the death, the values of the two men were clearly seen. One went to hell, the rich man went to hell, whereas the beggar, Lazarus, went to heaven. One didn't receive the grace of God, the rich man didn't receive the grace of God, and was condemned to hell. Whereas the other man who received the grace of God, the beggar, was carried into heaven by angels. Now friends, we can almost be sure that the world will give great recognition and honor to the rich and to the famous. Sometimes, even in evangelical churches, evangelical fundamental churches, we see people giving, valuing men based on what? Valuing men based on their wealth, based on their worldly wisdom, and based on their worldly influence. Now, years ago, I actually saw this happening in one church. I was worshipping in that church at that time. There was this man who was elected into session. He didn't have a track record of a good spiritual performance. Yes, he never attended the church prayer meeting. Never. Never taught Sunday school. Never involved in the youth work in the church. Was never seen to be one who was interested in soul winning. I suspect that he was elected into session because of what? Because of his worldly wisdom, because he was seen as one who was very wise, and because of his worldly influence, and because of his wealth, because he was quite a wealthy man. So, the church valued him. I was a very young Christian at that time. I didn't see anything wrong with that because I was young in the faith. But today, of course, I see it differently. Yes. Now, thankfully, this man was not in the session for a long period of time. Later on, what he really was shown by the rocky marriage that he had. Yes. Now, eventually, this man was not seen anywhere in the church. And finally, whether he divorced his wife or not, I do not know. But friends, that was how the church valued him. And that is how the church values many people. Yes, they value people based on their wealth, on their the earthly influence, the worldly influence, worldly wisdom. But let's be very clear. Let's value people not as the world values them, but value people as the world, value people as the Lord does. And the one who receives God's grace is the one that God values. Wealth is not necessarily a mark or an indicator that a person is valued by the Lord and receive special favors from the Lord, as we have seen in the case of this rich man in this narrative told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, it's also the case with poverty. Poverty is not necessarily indicative that a person does not receive blessings from the Lord and that he is shown the displeasure of the one true living God. As in the case of Lazarus. Yes, he was favored by the Lord even though he was poor. But let's understand, if a person has truly received grace from the one true living God and he's one whom the Lord values, then he must show forth what? Fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness, and also fruit of the Holy Spirit. He must show that he is very, very zealous in his service unto the Lord. He must not be one who is slothful. Such a person is one whom the Lord values, one upon whom the Lord has shown his grace. Now the question is, are we such a person, one to whom the Lord has poured down his grace? My dear friends, that is how we should be valuing people also. Value people upon whom the Lord has shown his grace. And if we are choosing people to serve the Lord, let's be looking out always for people who upon whom the Lord has poured down his grace. Yes, you want them to serve, you want them to do this, you want them to do that for the Lord. Look for people upon whom the Lord has poured down his grace. Next, let us see how God values people in the hour of death. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now those of us who travel for business will realize how much our business associates value us by the reception that we receive. Now, if they don't value us, you know, when we go to that place, we are just one of the numbers of one of many people. When we arrive at the place, we just check out of the airport, and then we take a cab to the hotel that we are staying in, or possibly we drive to the hotel. But if our business associates value us, perhaps they could be our clients or they could be our suppliers, they value us very, very much, they would possibly arrange for transport to take us to the hotel. But if they really, really value us and treat us as the VIP, very, very important person, very important guest, what would they do? They would possibly come personally to the airport to receive us. Isn't it very true? I think this is true. Now let's see how much the Lord valued Lazarus, that poor beggar who was given the special grace of God. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That was all. The Lord gave Lazarus a very VIP welcome. He sent his angels to carry him into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is possibly means paradise or simply heaven. Indeed, as the psalmist says in Psalm 116:15, yes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yes, we are so precious to him that in the hour of our death, we will receive great special welcome by the one true living God. How wonderful it is to know that we are very, very precious in the sight of the one true living God in the hour of our death. By the grace of God, we might be welcomed by angels. And surely it will be a most wonderful thing, my dear friends, when we enter into eternity on the other side of the glory, we see the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for us to receive us into his arms. Yes, I'm sure that is how he will treat us. Yes, that's how he will want to receive us. Now, death shows the reality of hell. That's the next thing that we want to consider. Death shows the reality of hell. Now, years ago, when I gave the gospel to a colleague, she said, hell exists only in the mind. In other words, what she was trying to tell me was that death is, or rather, hell is an imaginary place. But friends, the truth of the matter is this: whether you want to imagine hell exists or it doesn't exist, your imagination, if you want to cause hell to disappear, to cause hell to not exist at all, is totally invalid. Alright? Because whether you like it or not, hell will continue to exist. Hell will continue to exist whether on you want to exist, whether you want to imagine it into non-existence. It will still continue to exist. Yes? How do I know that hell exists? How do you know that hell exists? Or how do I know that hell exists? Now, I know that hell exists because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says that hell exists. And if our Lord says so, then it must be true. Because our Lord is the one true living God. Whatever He says must be absolutely true. You would remember while the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He said this, I'll die, but on the third day, I will rise up again from the dead. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ died, and indeed He died, but He didn't rise up on the third day, then we can say that all the things that He said about Himself, about heaven and hell, cannot be true, because He did not rise up on the dead. But the truth of the matter is this, the Lord Jesus Christ did rise up from the dead. So whatever He said must be true, including the existence of hell and heaven. My dear friends, let us understand this truth. And here in his graphic picture of hell, here we see the graphic picture of hell after this rich man died and entered into hell. Now the question is, did the rich man believe in the existence of hell when he was alive? Did he or did he not? Now we do not know whether he believed that hell existed. We do not know. But if he did not, yes, and he had pushed the thought of hell into the most remote recess of his mind, now he had to face reality. He had to realize that hell is real because now he is in hell. So in verse 23 we read, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is real. Hell was real for this man. He could feel the pain and he could feel the torment in hell. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. In other words, he is truth itself. Which means, my dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cannot lie. He absolutely speaks the truth. And when he says there is a hell, there is a hell. When he says there is a heaven, there is heaven. Let's understand this truth. Now, for this rich man, with regards to this man, hell was the truth known to him. Too late. Now, if you're outside of the kingdom of God, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now, if you do not believe that hell exists, and you want to test whether hell exists or not, my dear friends, don't try. Because when you discover that hell is true, that hell exists, it will be too late for you. Hell will be the truth known to you too late. Friends, there is no need to test. Trust the words of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one true living God. He is the truth. He cannot lie. Now next, death shows miracles have no effect on the hearts of men. Often, people believe that if some miracles were to be performed before them in the name of Jesus Christ, then they would believe in Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friends, this kind of thinking is fallacious. The truth is, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He performed miracles after miracles. Yet, people did not believe in Him. There was a time, remember, when He performed this great miracle of multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a crowd of 5,000. Now, did the people eat of the bread and the fish that He multiplied, that He created? Of course they ate. They tasted of His miracles, they experienced His miracles. So we say that the 5,000 should surely come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without exception. Isn't it true? Yes. And so they wanted to set him up as king. For what purpose, my dear friends? Not for them to worship, but rather for them to have a king who would produce food that would feed their stomachs. That was all they were interested in. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said this to them, "You must feed on the bread that comes down from heaven," referring to himself, "You must feed on me spiritually," they could not take that. Yes, they said, "No, we will not believe in him." They said, "No, we will not follow him." And so we have this truth recorded for us in John 6:66. It is a very sad statement. You don't have to refer to it, but you just remember the number 666. You remember John 6:66. All right, remember this. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because they refused to partake of this spiritual bread that came down from heaven." Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they were only interested in the physical bread. So this great miracle was performed before them, but it made no impact on them. What they were interested in was to set up an earthly king to feed their stomachs. So it will not be surprising at all when we get to heaven, if we do get there, to understand that many who witnessed the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, tasted of his miracles, are not there in heaven. And if they are not there in heaven when we get there, what it means? What it means is that they will be somewhere else. And that somewhere else is, of course, hell. Now look at the request of this rich man to whom hell had become real. You know, he suddenly became very evangelistic. He became a soul winner. So if you read verses 25 to 31, you'll see that he really became a soul winner, or at least he wanted to be. Verse 25 to verse 31. "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all these between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot." In other words, they cannot pass from heaven to hell. "Then neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. People from your side cannot come to my side, from hell to heaven." Verse 27. "Then he said, 'I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham says to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets.'" In other words, they have the writings, the teachings, the words of Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. "Let them hear them." Verse 30. "And he said, 'Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent.'" And look at verse 31. "And Abraham said unto him, 'If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.'" The truth is, if his brothers chose not to believe in the writings of Moses, the words of Moses and the prophets, they would not believe even if one were to rise from the dead to give them the gospel of the truth. Now the truth is, Christ performed the greatest miracle ever performed, and that is, he raised himself up from the dead. Yet people in the days of early church history, yes, knew of this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that he rose up from the dead. But did they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. They knew of the truth that the tomb was empty, that Jesus rose up from the dead, witnessed by his followers, his disciples. Did they believe? No, they chose not to believe in this the Lord Jesus Christ who rose up from the dead. My dear friends, so the truth is, even if great miracles are performed in the name of Jesus Christ, people will still not believe in the Jesus Christ through whose name the miracles are performed. Today, I trust you know that Christ has risen from the dead. I trust that you know him not only in the head, but more importantly, you know that he rose up from the dead in your heart. And most importantly today, you know that he is indeed in your heart. This living Savior is living in your heart. and then you are living your life by the power of his resurrection. I trust, my dear friends, that is the state of your spiritual condition. So friends, death delivers a common end. Every one of us will have to come to this end, whether you like it or not. It will definitely happen. The question is, sooner or later? Let us never be so foolish and to live in such a manner that shows that we think that death happens to other people, but it is not going to happen to me. The truth is, it will happen. Yes, time is running out of us, running out of us, running out on us in a very, very quick manner. Yes, soon our life on this earth will be over. The most important thing is, what have we done for him? What things have we done that count for eternity? Next, what is the value of the soul to you? And what is the value of your physical body to you? Now, I'm not saying that the physical body is not important and that we should not pay attention to it. Of course, we have to. But friends, let us understand that this physical body is only mortal. The physical body will die someday. But the soul lives on. Yes, the soul is immortal. The most important thing for us to make sure is that the soul does not end up in hell, but the soul will end up in heaven. Yes? So, my dear friends, while we have life on this earth, let us make sure that we take good care of this soul of ours. Our body is only a box. The real you and the real me is the soul. We must take good care of it. And as we said, we should feed the soul, read God's word, do his will, obey his word, be zealous for him, serve him, do all things for his glory, make use of your talents for him, do things that count for eternity. Next, let us see that saints are precious in the sight of the one true living God. In the hour of our death, the word of God tells us that we are very, very precious to the one true living God. In Psalm 115 verse 15, a very, very wonderful verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you remember the case of Lazarus, how precious Lazarus was in the sight of the one true living God. God sent his holy angels to carry Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Now, whether upon death we will have the privilege of angels coming to carry us to heaven or not, we do not know. But dear friends, one thing I do know, that I am so precious in his sight that when I pass away from this earth, I will be absent from this body. True. But my soul will be present with the Lord right away. I know that is how precious I am to my God who gave his life for me. Now death will surely tell us that heaven is real, hell is real, friends. But if we end up in hell, we will see that hell is the truth known too late as far as we are concerned. Because on earth, we have never paid attention to the reality of death. Yes, while we live our life on this earth. But friends, don't wait and test the reality of hell. Recognize that it is true. It exists because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says so. And let us be sure, make sure that we do not get there by the grace of the Lord. Today, let's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that he's our Savior. Make sure that we have truly repented from our sins. Believe in him. And when he comes and dwells in us, we know that for sure that when we come to this common end of our life, we will not end up in hell, but we will end up in heaven. Then don't wait for miracles to happen before you believe. The truth is, even if miracles were to take place in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your presence, you might still not want to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is whether or not you would want to apply faith today to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must make up your mind. You must exercise your will to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. And if you did that, my dear friends, if you say to him, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and I want to repent from my sins, I want to receive you into my life. And if we were to believe the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear friends, one day, one day we will surely experience the reality of heaven rather than the reality of hell. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us. We thank you that this narrative has been recorded for us, not for nothing, but to let us know that hell is real, heaven is real. Lord, we pray that we may all trust the words of our blessed Savior and realize, O Lord God, that our soul is of immense value, of infinitely great value. The body is important, sure, but friends, but Lord, help us to understand that the soul is vitally more important and infinitely more important because the soul is immortal. Enable us to realize that this body of ours is only an external box. The real thing is the soul. Help us, O Lord God, to feed it, to take good care of it. And make sure, help us, O Lord God, that we will make sure to read your word daily, to be prayerful daily, and to be doing your will daily, diligently, for your glory. And Father, we pray for those who have not known you as Lord and Savior yet. We pray that you speak to them, cause them to realize that hell is real, and that they should be paying attention to their soul because their soul is immortal. Cause them to make sure that today they will make the decision, the right decision, so that when they come to the end of their life, their soul will end up in the right place, namely heaven. Lord, we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.